So welcome back to Sunday School. It's so great to have our class again. You know, normally we'd be meeting over in the Faithful Servants Building, but pastors asked that so we could, you know, still live stream this class and then have also more social distancing that we meet in here. And so that's why we're here still. We are going to pick it up with 1 Peter, but we're going to do a little review today because some people maybe that are joining our class, it's hard to start in the middle of a book and then have any continuity with what we've been learning. So we will do review today, and then next week you'll see where we pick it up with where we left off. Why don't we start? I'm going to read some scripture and then have a word of prayer. I'm reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, which I think gives a kind of a great summary of the whole book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So will you read these with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it seems so appropriate, these words that we're reading in 1 Peter for our times, our day, as if Peter wrote them just before the service. We thank you, Lord, that we can have this script, these scriptures that, Father, are beyond just a periodical, just like a newspaper or a magazine. They're beyond classic literature. They're scripture, and they speak to the hearts of those now as they did when they were written. Now we pray, Father, you would just bless our time together. We need 1 Peter. We need what he told the church back then, today. Be with the many requests, Father. There are people that I know today, their hearts are full of uncertainties and fear. We pray for our Sunday school class. We pray for those that are, Father, maybe sick, but also sick at heart because of the many troubles and trials they're going through. We ask you to strengthen them. Give them, Father, the courage that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a PowerPoint that kind of follows what's there in the sheet, although don't hold it to me all the time. Our memory verse for the next lesson, and we're picking it up. You can see a syllabus was included with the handout. We're picking it up with lesson 9 next week. So the memory verse for the next week is 1 Peter 3:18. Why don't we say this one together? Ready? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So if you memorize that verse for next week, I was blessed by the verses in Ephesians, just putting them into my heart, and I'm looking forward to, again, putting these from 1 Peter. They are written to us. They are things that the church age can specially apply without any filter of, well, somebody else was supposed to do this. No, this is our age. This is our time. These are our verses. In that sense. All right, if you would read for the next lesson, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. So finish, I think it is most of 1 Peter chapter 3. Yes, it is all the rest of 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, verse 15 is really a famous verse, isn't it? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And, you know, that is a well-known verse. But we're going to put it all in its context, all right? So read that for the next chapter. Before we return to the study of 1 Peter, our plan today is to spend this lesson reviewing what we have learned so far. That's our plan for today. So we're going to kind of first introduce 1 Peter. You know, the author, of course, is Peter. And what a character Peter seems to be in the Scriptures. So different from Paul. And yet, you know, God uses all kinds of personalities and people in great ways. Peter's life, though, can be divided, I see, in three different areas, three different ways his life can be. First off, you have Peter, the first introduced in the Scripture, as the one who was watching for Christ, for the Messiah, for Christ. When you go to John chapter 1, verse 41, let me see, you know, I would like to kind of give you some proof of what I am saying about Peter's life here. So we're going to be turning to different scriptures in our review. And go to John chapter 1. Peter had a brother. His name is Andrew. And I have a brother. His name is Barry. And I always relate very well to what happened here, because when Andrew discovered Jesus, when Andrew discovered the Christ, he got all excited and told his brother, Peter, about it. And so that's what happened to me. My brother found Jesus Christ as his Savior at a youth ranch in Clearwater back in 1970, 71. And one of the things he set his focus on was to tell his brother about Jesus. And so I think of my brother in these verses. But look what it says in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 41. Here's what Andrew says. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon. That would be Peter, right? And saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, you have to be careful here, because I don't think that Andrew went up to Simon, who we call Peter, and said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. I don't think he said that whole thing, right? That was included by Matthew, so we would know the Hebrew term, because these are Jews. These are Jewish men, right? And so they used the term Messiah. We have found Messiah, means anointed one. And then Matthew, for the Greek readers, or for those that want to know, it's interpreted Christ. We call him Christ, Jesus Christ. We could call him Jesus Messiah, or Messiah Jesus. Wouldn't that be just as appropriate? But we don't. We call him Christ. And to the extent that I thought when I was growing up, that was his last name, like Tom Frazier. It was Jesus Christ and Mary Christ and Joseph Christ and all the other Christ family. But it wasn't. It was instead his title. It's more like saying President Trump or Speaker Pelosi. It's a title with a personal name. So anyway, can you think of anybody else in the Bible named Peter? I've tried. And that's interesting, because he's called Simon here first, right? That was his name. That was his given name, Simon. The name Peter was given to him by Jesus, all right? So that was the name that was given to him. You know, Cephas, which is interpreted Peter. You know, that particular name is unique in Scripture. I can't find anybody else in the Bible that was named Peter, because he didn't get that name as a common Jewish name. You know, we have some people that call themselves the Rock nowadays. But it's not, I don't see moms and dads naming their kid the Rock. Hey, we have the Rock. It's not done, right? It's kind of a unique name. Well, Peter was a unique name to give someone. Not common to call him that. But he's the author, or you could say the writer of this book. So he spent time watching for Messiah Christ. That meant that he had what we call the Old Testament, and he was familiar with the promises in the Old Testament that God would choose through, first off, Eve, right? And then it moves on down the line through Israel and through the tribe of Judah. He would choose a descendant of Eve to be the deliverer to undo the works of Satan, right? And what he accomplished, this deliverer is the Messiah, or the Messiah, the Christ, all right? So when Andrew comes to this Jewish man, one Jewish man to another, and says, we found the Messiah, that meant to me they were looking for him. And so the first part of Peter's life is living in a time when he says, I'm anticipating the Messiah coming. I'm anticipating the Christ coming. There's another phase of Peter's life, and that was walking with Messiah, walking with the Christ. He spent time walking with Christ. Now, believe it or not, I'm not going to go to Matthew to see this, or John to go to see this. I want you to go to 2 Peter, all right? Look at his personal recollection of his time walking with Messiah. I'm not talking about, Tom, I walk with Jesus today. No, not the way I'm talking about. We mean he literally walked with Christ. He walked with Messiah. Look what it says in 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. I can't wait to get to 2 Peter, man. 2 Peter is a wonderful book, and we're going to get there in our study here. But in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, look what he says in verses 16. He says, I'm in 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, not heard about. Right? He didn't say we heard about this. What is he saying? He is not only an eyewitness, that he's an ear witness to the Heavenly Father's declaration that the Messiah that they were following was his son. That's God's son. That was something he heard with his own ears. And he spent, three and a half years walking with Messiah. Now I'm always interested because I've always, people back used to tell me, hey, how can you believe the Bible? I had a foreman at a job that I worked at as a painter, and I had a foreman who told me, how can you believe the Bible? Because, somebody told somebody. It's like that telephone game you play at the parties. How do you know that what comes out is exactly what was inputted, right? How do you know that? But, that's not true. We have somebody who was an ear witness, an eyewitness to what happened here, who wrote it down, and it comes directly to you this morning. It's coming right to you. On your lap, right there, you have, it goes from the eyewitness, ear witness to you. There is no whole bunch of in-betweens. You have the testimony right there in front of you. And Peter is saying that. He says, I walk with Messiah. Paul couldn't say that. So this writer of this book of 1 Peter, you have to keep that into your context. When he talks about, like in our memory verse, how he died the just for the unjust, he was there. He saw this. So it's quite, you could say he has the credentials to be listened to. He spent time in his life. When he writes this, he's no longer walking with Messiah. And I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking about literally, he's not walking with Messiah. No, at this time that he writes 1 Peter, he is waiting for Messiah's return. Now, I want you to show you that. Well, let's see 1 Peter chapter 5 as an example in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter, in this phase of his life, that he's writing 1 Peter, he's waiting for the return of Christ. And it says, the elders in 1 Peter 5, 1, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You notice that, right? He says that over and over again. Yeah, don't think I'm passing this on from somebody who saw it. I was a witness to this. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be what? All right, so he's living where in the past he looks and he says, I saw these things happen, but I know he's coming back. I mean, he's resurrected, ascended. And he says to the people here in verse 2, feed the flock of God, the pastors, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall what? Appear. He anticipated. He's living in this phase of his life where the Christ has come. He was waiting for him. Where the Christ has come. He walked with him, and now he's gone, but he's anticipating his return. Do you see any similarities with your particular spot? I mean, where do you fit in as far as Peter's life? Which phase are you in? I don't wait for the Messiah to come the first time like Peter was doing. I don't wait for him to come and suffer and all that. And neither am I walking with him literally. He's gone. But I can relate to where Peter is now. Waiting. I don't mean waiting as, oh, I'm not going to do anything until he gets here. No, it's with this in mind. He's coming back. And he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, the time of rewards. When the Lord returns, there's going to be a time of rewards. It's interesting that he tells these people, these shepherds, be in samples. You ever think that the King James English is just kind of too old-fashioned? You know, if you find what looks like archaic language, there's a reason they say not examples, but he tells the pastors be in samples. You know, Jesus is our example. You know, he is outside of our realm. You know, he's outside of what we are capable of doing. Him paying for the sins on the cross, I can't do that. I'm not a sinless sin bearer, right? So he's my example. But he says to the pastors, be an ensample. In other words, within the group, something or someone the others can follow. Be an ensample. So that's why the King James English sometimes uses example from the outside of the group. The group looks outside of themselves to see an example. An ensample, you look right within your group, and there's someone that you can follow. So he says, be in samples. Interesting. Well, obviously, these three phases of Peter's life, watching for Messiah, walking with Messiah, waiting for Messiah. You know, the date, you think Peter, 1 Peter was written about AD 64. Okay, Peter at this time, he doesn't know it. He has 3 years to live, just about 3 years. When he writes 1 Peter, now he does know he's going to be martyred. I mean, Jesus had told them that at the end of John chapter 21. He told them, Peter, you're going to die a violent death for me. But he didn't tell them exactly when. He did say when you're old, Peter, when you're old. But the fact is that this is probably about that time before Peter's execution by Nero. The audience is believers in Asia Minor, what we call today's Turkey. And, you know, Ephesians, written by Paul, was in Asia Minor, too. It's just this is a different part of Asia Minor. It's more in the northern areas, the provinces that are mentioned there. And those churches have Jewish audiences. I mean, you could say the churches have members that are of Jewish background. And we know that because he says here, he addresses this to the diaspora, to those that are scattered. All right, I'm looking in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. That's diaspora. That's you know, to a Jewish person, that would mean, well, these are the ones that had to leave the promised land, Jerusalem and all that, because of, you know, persecution in the past. And they're outside of the land, but they're still maintaining Jewish custom, religion, those things. Well, those people of that background were part of the churches in northern Asia Minor. And so 1 Peter, you find when you read it, is rich with Old Testament, what we call Old Testament, references. There are a lot of them. And you're thinking, if he's talking to Asia Minor, what does that have to do with Israel? Well, remember, there are Jewish people of Jewish background scattered. Diaspora means scattered, like seeds scattered. And they're maintaining the Jewish traditions and scriptures and things like that. So they would be familiar with those. But also, he seems to include in that, since these are churches in Asia Minor, that there are some references that seem to be to the Gentiles that are also, I say former Gentiles, or those of Gentile background that are in the churches too. So the audience. It's written from Babylon. Now, some people think that Babylon is literally Babylon in Mesopotamia. I mean, and it had a large Jewish population at the time that 1 Peter was written, so Peter could have been in Babylon. Some people think Babylon is just a code word, and it's referring to Rome, and that he is there in Rome, but he doesn't want the Roman officials to know he's in Rome. So there are differing opinions about that. Theme, here it is, ready? Facing cultural conflicts with hopeful Christian living. Now, folks, this is where I really think there's a big difference between just good literature and scripture. Good literature. I read some good literature over and over again. Do you know that? I can read Sherlock Holmes books, but just about once a year. I read War of the Worlds once a year. I read some books that, to me, they are classic, and I don't mind reading them again. In my class, we read Anne of Green Gables. In my class, we read an edition of Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And in my class, I read an edition of Treasure Island. And we read, in my class, Through Gates of Splendor. And every year, when I finish with those books, I'm sad. They're that good. But do you know, this isn't classic literature. This is scripture. And when it comes to scripture, it's something more. When you have scripture, God gave you, especially as it speaks to you in 1 Peter here, directly in your dispensation, he gives you something that can transform your life. It has power. It's like a sword. It can determine, or I say, discern our motivations. When we look at it, we begin to see, hey, I thought I was okay in this particular area, but I can see as I read this and I put this into my heart that I need work on this. All right, so this is the scripture. Our facing cultural conflict. Do we do that? Do you face cultural conflict today? I would tell you this. According to most of what I read about 1 Peter, it is not at the stage that it will be under the Roman Empire where Christians are taken to the Colosseum and thrown, you know, to the lions and all that. It's not there yet. It's not at the stage where Christians were routinely rounded up and their property all stolen by the government as an organized persecution by the Roman government. It's coming. It's coming. But when 1 Peter was written, he says that the trial of your faith, he says you're in heaviness right now, that the trial of your faith, but he does say, even if it's by fire, in other words, be prepared. It's going to get worse. But at this particular stage, they were facing cultural conflict. In other words, by obedient Christian living, they were suffering some consequences. Right. There were people in their neighborhood who had nothing to do with them, or there were maybe they lost their job because of obedient Christian living. In other words, they saw what God wanted them to do with their life as a believer in this church age, and they were starting to do that, gather together. They were starting to, you know, memorize their scripture, sing the songs. They were avoiding that behavior that doesn't fit with their position in Christ, and they were suffering some consequences. And here and there, a little flame of persecution was springing up, even where they lived in Turkey, what we call Turkey today. But that, what do you do about that? That's what 1 Peter is about. What do you do with that kind of suffering? I had to tell you, every time I say this, there are people who misunderstand and think I'm saying it's not something the Bible addresses. But this is not addressing the suffering that happens because you live in a broken world. Sickness, the sorrows, the heartaches, the different things that you go through because you live in a broken world. You go out and your car doesn't start. You know, all these things that happen that are involved with suffering. But they can happen to your neighbor, too, who has nothing to do with the Lord, okay? They can happen to all kinds of people in this world. And they do happen to all kinds of people in this world. Things go north really fast. And so that kind of suffering, don't say, that's what 1 Peter's talking about, suffering. Now, he's talking about you or I live obediently to Christ and suffer in my culture, in my society, because of it. How do you react to that? That's what 1 Peter's about. Now, you're wondering, I think you said this already today, weeks ago. Well, good, you got a good memory. But I tell you what, I'm going over this because we can't pick it up with 1 Peter 3:15 to 22 without just reviewing some of these really important principles about the book. And that's why we're doing that. Again, did Tom say God doesn't care about your suffering because you live in a broken world? I didn't say that. I just say don't go to 1 Peter and apply verses out of context thinking, okay, if you want to go to that kind of suffering, go to Romans chapter 8 and read that. That's very encouraging. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it lists all these things, and it's not talking about just because your neighbor is persecuting because you live obediently to Christ, or your boss or something like that is persecuting you. not because the U.S. government is, but you're just facing cultural conflict because of your obedience to Christ. That's 1 Peter. Romans 8 would be more, I live in this broken world and things are scary and wrong because it's a broken world. What do I do, Lord, about it? Well, Romans 8. God can work all things for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. It says all things, not just talking about because you lived obediently to Christ. Okay, here's the next thing. 1 Peter contrasted with the Gospel of Matthew. And I did this class because we studied Matthew before we got to 1 Peter. And I like to tell you first, Matthew is about the dispensation of the law. 1 Peter is in a different dispensation, the dispensation of the church. Now, I can't think of many people in the Bible that lived in two different dispensations. Can you? Can you think of many people that were born and raised and lived in one dispensation? Now, we're talking about this administration of God in a certain way. And then lived in a different dispensation in their lifetime. They moved from one to another. Now, I can think Adam and Eve, right? Didn't they start in the dispensation of innocence? And they were the only people, by the way, whoever can say this. They moved from that dispensation of innocence to the one of conscience, we call it. Okay, so there are some people who started in one and moved to another. I bet it was confusing. I bet you get okay, these are the rules in the Garden of Eden. You go out and take care of it, eat strawberries all day, and no weeds and things like this, and you work and enjoy each other and all this kind of stuff. And then the dispensation of conscience, there's this sword in front of the tree of life, and you die. All right, it would be a little hard to get used to that. Think about how confusing that would be. How about other people that lived in more than one dispensation? Okay, with the law. Moving from the dispensation of conscience to the law because of the giving of law. Great. You know, under conscience, what was the law? Written in our hearts and written in our minds. And then it comes down from Mount Sinai and you have much more specific. Well, that at the beginning, the children of Israel said, oh, we have no problem with this. You just give us whatever you want. Write it down. When they actually saw it, when it was a little harder than they thought. Okay, so people who move from one dispensation to another, Peter's one of them. Born under the dispensation of the law, he moves to the dispensation of the church. No wonder, if you ever have thought when you read about Peter's life, there are times Paul had to rebuke him about, hey, you're not doing things right. If we live in this time period, because Peter was separating himself from the Gentiles, Christians, and doing all this in the book of Galatians, you have to read that. Peter sometimes didn't do the right thing, it appears like. Well, no wonder. You're born under one and you move to another. Give him a break. Hey, by the way, it's impossible for me to live in more than one dispensation. Impossible. If this dispensation were to end today with the rapture, and then we move to the tribulation and the kingdom, I won't be here. I'm not going to live in this one. I mean, the next one. I am only in this dispensation. That's good reason to specialize in it. I mean, know about all of them. Specialize in your own. Hey, know about all your neighbors. I don't mean, you know, gossip and all that stuff, but keep it aware of your neighborhood. Yeah, know them. But live in your house. Take care of your house. You live in the dispensation of the church. That should be your specialty. I think it's great to know about the law of Moses. I studied it and I like it and all that kind of stuff. But that's not where I'm living. Now, Peter had to go from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. And he also had, you could say, you know, it gets a little more confusing for him. The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew and the gospel of personal salvation, 1 Peter. All right, hold your place here, if you're there, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go over with me, please. And look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Hey, would any of you have a problem if I told you, okay, I'll use my sister Debbie as a sister Debbie. Don't actually do this, but imagine this. See, when sister Debbie goes sit in that chair. So she gets up and she sits in that chair. Sister Debbie, go sit in that chair. She would get up and go sit in that chair. I don't think she'd have any problem with that. Right? What would she sit over there and say, no, you told me to do two different things. You said sit in this chair. Now you're saying sit in that chair. I'm confused. No, everybody would naturally think, well, I told you to do one thing, then successively I told you go sit in the other one. Most people don't have a problem with that. Peter had a problem. And it shows in his early life in the book of Acts and those kinds of things because he had two commissions from Christ. This is one of those things. Not only did he live in two dispensations, he had two commissions. Two, you could say he was given two responsibilities by Christ. And he got confused, which I guess is understandable, and we'll see what they are. First of all, this gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel that we preach here. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. It says in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist did, though. He says, in those days, in verse 1, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so I don't know. I've heard these verses used as salvation invitations, salvation declarations to unsaved people today in the age of the church. But you have to realize John is in the age of the law, and the Jewish people, the Jewish nation has been promised the Messiah, the Christ, who will set up an earthly kingdom right here on earth, and that he will reign gloriously over the Gentiles, and it's going to be a wonderful time. And this promised kingdom, John is saying, get ready, the king is here. It has nothing to do with personal salvation, how to get to heaven. Well, look, this is not just John the Baptist. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Guess who else has this message of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, who? Whom? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is not talking about kingdom in heaven. It's not talking about getting to heaven. It's talking about a kingdom which comes from heaven. You look in Daniel chapter 2. It says that. It says there's going to be a rock that's cut without hands that comes down and smites the kingdoms of this world and then grows into a mountain which fills the earth. And that's all a picture of the kingdom that came from heaven. Not the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God from heaven. All right, so when Jesus comes, he is saying that, okay, the promises that were in the Old Testament about this kingdom, they're ready to be fulfilled. Here I am, the king. Y'all get ready. He's talking to Israel. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about, I'm in Matthew 4, 23, about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And it said the king would do this. And so when he goes around Israel, Galilee, it says the northern part of Israel, when he goes around, he's preaching the gospel, not the gospel that you preach. He's telling Israel, who had received all these promises, that God was fulfilling him. Here's the king. Are you ready for him? You see, Israel had to embrace him. Israel had to receive him. And so he's preaching that message to them. Now he gathers, Jesus is interested that all Galilee, they don't have internet, they don't have TVs, they don't have phones, they don't have email, they can't tell all Israel about this through the newspaper. Everybody know what a newspaper is? Okay. They can't do that. They have to go tell them. So Jesus enlists helpers. And guess who one of them is? You can guess. Peter. Look in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're talking, kind of introducing the book of 1 Peter by talking about Peter and some of the things that he went through. After picking the disciples, it says, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that what he said? No. This first commission that Peter receives, the first commission, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This is the opposite. Don't go to all the world. And into any cities of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here, John the Baptist, Jesus, and now Peter, as one of the 12, is given a commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's very specific. Don't go to the Gentiles. They didn't receive the promise of the kingdom. It was Israel's promise. Go to Israel and tell them the king has arrived. Now, how can anybody, when you look at the context, how is it possible to mix that gospel that Peter was first commissioned with the gospel that we preach? And the gospel that's in 1 Peter. It's not the same. You see, he got two commissions. You read this one, and it's very specific. They weren't supposed to take anything with them. They were supposed to just depend on the people they went to preach in Israel to receive them or not receive them. It's very specific. But look at the end of Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, before his ascension, those 11 now, not 12, those 11 receive another commission. And it's in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all Israel. Now you notice how it's different? It's gone from don't go to anybody but the people of Israel and tell them the king has arrived. The gospel, the good news, the king has arrived. That's what gospel means. It doesn't automatically mean the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It means good news, the king has arrived like promised Israel. At this commission, they're told go to all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, and it goes on. This is a different commission. Now you find that my sister, I don't think would have any problem with this. You go sit there, sister. Okay, now, I want you to go sit over there. I've told her two different things, but she wouldn't have any problem with it because it's kind of successive. He had me here, but now he wants me over here. We would understand that. And I imagine, you know, that you think these two commissions are contradictory. No, one's just succeeding the other. When the king was rejected by Israel and crucified on the cross and buried and then resurrected and ascended to heaven, God, we entered this parenthesis called the dispensation of the church. And now we're waiting for his return. And Christ, in the meantime, commissions them. It's no longer the gospel of the kingdom. Don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. Instead, it's personal salvation gospel. Teach all nations. It's a different audience. It's a whole different thing. But Peter, you find out, I mean, the early church had a problem with that. These two commissions are kind of mixed up. Like, which one does he want us to do? Which one do we have here? Is it just to Israel or is it to the world? Where is that supposed to go? I think it's pretty clear, right? One succeeded the other. And that's the kind of times that Peter is living in. You know, the focus used to be on Israel. Now the focus is on the church. When you read Matthew, it's about Israel. We saw that. When you read 1 Peter, the focus is on this new classification of humanity called the church. Anticipation of the kingdom in Matthew and anticipation of Jesus' return in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And again, folks, we're just reviewing as much as we can in the time we have here. I got about 5 more minutes, and I hope this helps. We look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I'm looking at the references in the book about the return of Christ. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so here's something that's we're anticipating. This revelation, this revealing. Look what it says in verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the what? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. I know I'm kind of beating a dead horse in the sense of, we already talked about they're looking forward to the Messiah coming. But it's such an important thing to anticipate that Christ is coming. In fact, in order to be able to properly meet the cultural conflicts, you must have this in view, that Christ is coming and he's going to reward, he's going to give, I have to give an account how I went through this, how I endured the problem of cultural conflict, what I did, how I reacted. Was it, I'm fighting back, man, I'm going to start tearing people apart, I'm going to give them what they give me? Or was it what 1 Peter says that we're learning? We'll give an account. That's what he's saying here. He's coming. And you hold on. You do what's right. Because he will return. Look what he says in 1:13. I mean, just in chapter 1. We aren't going to look at any others, but it's just chapter 1. Look at these three references to the return of Christ. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the," what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, you got to put your hope, your anticipation of Christ's return to the forefront. Now, I don't know when he's returning, and I think that this is the things that are happening in our country, in our news, could be laying the groundwork for the return of Christ. I think that's possible. But do you realize that this was written 2,000 years ago, and Peter's telling those people, whether or not the signs are there, whether or not you think it's close because you see the news and read the news, it doesn't matter. Anticipate his return. Live in the light that he's going to be coming back. And that will make what you are going to suffer sufferable. And the last thing here, we got just some questions, I think are pertinent questions. When we study this book, we're going to ask, what is the relationship of obedient Christian living to my personal salvation, the assurance of my personal salvation? Do you know people today like to put assurance of salvation based on their Christian obedient living? That the better they live obediently, especially other people, they don't usually do their own salvation, but they're talking about whether somebody else is saved. Oh yeah, they got it together. They're living for Christ. They must be saved. No, do that. Peter does the same thing Paul does. He says, this is a fact. You are saved. If your faith is in Christ, you are eternally secure. Don't start saying, well, I'm more secure because I'm living obediently for Christ. No, don't do that. Anybody who questions their salvation because their Christian life has maybe gone down the tubes, right? It's really getting hard and you've been defeated. If you question your salvation, you must think your salvation is kept by your works. That's what you must be thinking something. It's an error. Didn't it say in 1 Peter chapter 1, who are kept by the, verse 5, who are kept by the power of my good works? Or does it say you're kept by the power of God through faith? In other words, your faith in Christ is your Savior unto salvation. Peter does not say question your salvation if you don't live obediently. Here's another thing. A question that this book answers. In what forms will cultural conflicts and outright persecution appear during the church age? We are, I believe, entering more of what Peter was experiencing as far as cultural conflicts. All right, the cancel culture, which I call the cultural revolution. If you read any history of China and under communism, they had something much more severe. But it's similar to what's going on. And you got a target on you, folks. If you're living obediently for Christ, you got a target on you. Expect that. This book will help you know how to deal with it. How are Christians to respond to cultural conflicts and persecution? You know, if the culture tells me to do something God says to do, I do what God says, right? I want to. That's what I want to do. Pastor talked about praying. If the culture says don't pray anymore publicly, I pray. I want to pray. But do you understand that otherwise we are to submit? We're to submit. If the Pasco County government says wear a mask when you go into a business, Christians, according to what I read in 1 Peter, are to do that. We're supposed to submit. No matter what we think about the pettiness of whatever that rule might be, Peter makes it clear. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, submit yourselves to what? Every ordinance. You notice he's not talking about the big laws, thou shalt not kill, you know, don't steal. He's talking about these ordinances. People, governments, sometimes arbitrarily make up these ordinances. They aren't keeping you from praying or going to church. And I'm not talking about things that God tells you you have to do. We're just talking about where the government does these rules, ordinances. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him to punish of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He says, it doesn't matter. It didn't come from the president. I don't have to do this. No. The lowly ruler down the ladder, makes a rule, an ordinance or whatever. And Peter says, Christians, here's your response. The Lord's coming. He'll take care of this, all right? Don't worry that somehow you're going to be trod upon. Your rights are going to be trod upon. Submit. Stand when you need to stand. But don't stand in a way that the scripture says, that's not where you take your stand. Submit. I mean, those are pretty practical things, aren't they? All right, and the last here. How is the church to survive and thrive during times of increasing cultural conflict and persecution? What role does the suffering of Christ have in the church's view of suffering? And which comes as a result of obedient Christian living? What role does the resurrection and future return of Jesus Christ have in the church's response to suffering, which comes, and I'm not talking about suffering because we live in a broken world, but which comes as a result of obedient Christian living? All right, so I'll close with just saying, Peter follows this pattern. It's different from Paul. Paul gave three chapters of doctrine and then three chapters of application. Peter gives doctrine, application, doctrine, application, doctrine, application, doctrine, application, doctrine, application throughout the book. So you got to kind of look for that. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll pick it up with 1 Peter 3:15 through 22 next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to meet together. It's been so long since the Brian's class has been able to do this, and we are grateful, Father, for Pastor and the organization, the leadership of this church, and returning us to our Sunday school classes. Now we pray that you bless in our continued study. It's a very pertinent, relevant book, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.